just bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we come to humble ourselves before you this morning. We acknowledge that you are great and greatly to be praised. You're the God who is to be worshipped and adored. We know that you are holy, that you dwell in a high and holy place. We know that you dwell in unapproachable light, that no man can see you and live. Even the angelic beings above must shield their faces from the sheer glory and brightness of your being. And who are we that we should come to you and worship you this morning? We acknowledge that we are sinners by nature. As the scriptures say, we were born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive us, and we were estranged from you from the birth. And we know that sin alienates us from you. We know that sin incurs your wrath and judgment. Well, we do want to thank you that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, whose precious blood is able to wash away our sin. And our faith is in him. We come to you asking you to forgive us for our sin. As we think of our own hearts, we think of the selfishness within, perhaps the lust, or pride, or covetousness, or greed, or malice, or hatred. Oh God, deliver us from indwelling sin. Convict us through your Spirit. Give us the grace that we need to repent of it, to come to the cross, to mourn over our sin. But do cleanse us from our sin. You have promised in your word that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we also want to pray that you'll deliver us from the power of sin, that you would enable us through your Spirit to put sin to death day by day, to live godly and upright lives that are pleasing to you. We pray that we would be clothed with compassion and humility, that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his holiness and righteousness. And we pray that others may see Christ within us. Grant that we would be unashamed of the gospel, ready to testify to the truth of the gospel, to witness, to share with others of this gospel that saves from sin and death. So Lord, we want to pray that you may fill us with your Spirit, help us to walk in step with your Spirit, and to bring glory and honor to your name with our lives on a daily basis. Pray that you protect our marriages, that husbands and wives would love one another, be faithful to their marriage vows, honor each other. Pray for our children, that they would come to know you at a young age. Thank you for the teaching that takes place in the Sunday school. And we do pray that in our homes too, the word will be taught there to our children. And they would come to love you and to walk with the Lord Jesus. We also pray for the sick and the suffering, that you would be gracious to them, comfort them in their distress. Uplift them, uphold them, we pray. Help us as a body of believers too, to be caring, to reach out to one another. We pray that you'll protect us as a church body from the evil one. Deliver us from false doctrine. Deliver us from those who would seek to hurt, to harm in any way. Please watch over us and keep us. We commit ourselves into your hands. We do want to pray for our country, that you would have mercy upon our land. We grieve over the sin of this nation. We think of the violence and the crime. We think of the immorality. We think of the sexual perversity. We think of the drunkenness. We think of the racial hatred and prejudice. We think of the awful and evil plague of abortion, the killing of the unborn in the womb. Lord, for all of these sins that we are guilty of as a nation, forgive us. Have mercy upon us. We pray that you will revive this nation, that the gospel will be preached with power, and people will turn from their wicked ways and seek your face, come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they might live and not die under your wrath. Lord, be merciful to our land. Restrain evil. Raise up righteous leaders who will act justly on behalf of the people of this nation. Oh Lord, be merciful to us. Send rain to the needy parts of this land. We think of our farmers and we think of the food that we eat, and we pray that you will prosper this nation with good rains, good harvests, and also work for the poor and the needy. Please undertake, we pray. We remember Israel at this time. We think of a year ago on the 7th when that awful, evil act of terrorism took place against them as a nation. Over 1,000 people brutally slain. Many women raped, babies killed. Lord, we grieve with them. But we pray for Israel, that you will open the eyes of these unconverted Israelites, these Jews that have been broken off from the olive tree, as we read in Romans 11. We're praying that you would engraft them back into your church. The Jews would come to see that Jesus is the Christ. They would put their faith and trust in him and be forgiven of their sin and know healing in their hearts. So Lord, please be gracious to them as a nation. Have mercy upon them. Deliver them from their extremity. So too we pray for Muslims, that you would work in their hearts. Help them to see the evil yoke of Islam, that it cannot save. It binds them, keeps them in bondage. Help them to see that only Jesus Christ can save. Oh God, how we pray that you would save many of them. Turn them to the Lord Jesus. Even now we pray. We pray that you would build your church across the world. We think of all the places where your church is being persecuted. People, your people, fearful for their lives. Some of them imprisoned. Be gracious to them. Protect them. Encourage them, we pray. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we can hear your word. Help us not to take it for granted, but to listen and to learn and to grow in our faith in you, in our love for you. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. We humble ourselves before you. You are God. We are your people. Speak to us, we pray. Have mercy upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please keep them open at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be continuing just to reflect upon this passage. Last week, we kind of worked our way through it as we considered the subject of worry, its causes and cure. And I mentioned last week that if there's one thing that's going to rob us of a spirit of praise and thanksgiving and joy, it is worry. And I don't think any of us can say we don't worry. Some of us may worry more than others, but I'm sure that all of us worry more than we ought to worry. We can sometimes be plagued with this anxious heart that paralyzes us, as it were, and worries us and disturbs us and takes away that sense of peace and joy and delight that we ought to have in God. Maybe you find yourself even struggling to sleep at night because of all these worries that you carry with you into the bedroom, and it might lead to impatience and to snapping and losing your temper and other sins. So worry is something that we need to get a grip of in our lives. We need to be able to look to God's word to guide and lead us. And we see last week how in this very text I've read, Jesus tells us three times, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. And we considered the importance last time of thinking right about God, of remembering that God is not cruel to us as his people. He is a God of care. He cares for his creation. And we need to think right about God if we are to overcome sinful worry in our lives and be filled with thanksgiving and praise. But I want us to focus upon the title that the Lord Jesus gives to God in this passage of Scripture. He tells us in verse 36, look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And again in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He reminds his people, his followers, that God is their heavenly Father. And I want us to think a little bit more about God as our heavenly Father this morning, because I believe that this will go a long way in helping us deal with sinful worry. And so we want to consider then this doctrine of the fatherhood of God and then make a few applications as we go along. Now, why is it important for us to be thinking more about the subject of God as our Heavenly Father? Well, I suggest to you that in the Christian church, a lot of emphasis is placed, and rightly so, on the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is one with the Father and the Spirit. He is the one we know who came into this world to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead. He brought immortality and life to light. We know that our salvation is bound up in Him. We can only be saved from our sin and judgment through faith in Him. And so we rightly stress the importance of being Christ-centered in the church, of worshiping God through faith in His Son. That's vitally important. But then you also have a great degree of focus on the person of the Holy Spirit within the church, particularly, I would say, within the Pentecostal movement. And while they might often misrepresent the Holy Spirit in ascribing false miracles and prophecies to Him, nevertheless, we do see a great deal of attention given to the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. And of course, we would agree with the importance of walking in step with the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit, of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, of praying for the Holy Spirit to revive His church, to regenerate and quicken dead souls, to equip us as God's people in our service of Christ. And so we are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to help us in our daily living and in the work of the church. Yet we must say that while the second and third person of the Trinity receive much attention, I'm not sure how much attention is given to God the Father and His fatherly role in the lives of His children. Not enough. And I believe that that is one of the reasons why we may battle so much with worry and anxiety. And that is because of our failure to comprehend the role that our Heavenly Father plays in the lives of His children. And that's why I want us just to pause this morning and to reflect upon God as our Heavenly Father. So as we work our way through this message this morning, I want to just bring before you three questions. And the first one is, when do you begin to know God as your Heavenly Father? The second question is, what is God like as your Heavenly Father? And the third question is, how must you respond to God as your Heavenly Father? Now, the first thing we need to say is that God is not a Heavenly Father to everyone. When we read of these words in verse 26 and verse 32, where Jesus speaks of your Heavenly Father, to whom is He speaking? He is not speaking to every single Jew. He's speaking, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, to His disciples. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. So this sermon has been given to His disciples, to those who love Him, to those who are following Him. He's not speaking to the Jews in general. Do you remember what He said to the Jews in John chapter 8, who were displaying their hostility and hatred toward Him? And this really is true of anyone who displays their hostility to the person of Jesus Christ, what Jesus said. Now, of course, these Jews were adamant that God was their Father. They said in verse 42, they said in verse 41, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I've come from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. So these unbelieving Jews, they claimed God as their Father, but they were spiritually blind. They were hostile to the Son of God. And therefore, they hated the Father. If a person hates someone you love, like your spouse, in effect, they hate you. And so it is that all who deny the Son, who show contempt toward Him, who fail to accept that He is the one whom the Father has sent to save us from sin, in effect, they reject the Father. And for that reason, anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior cannot know God as their Heavenly Father. Yes, one can say that in a sense, God is the Father of all people, but only by virtue of creation. Not by virtue of adoption. So in Acts chapter 17, for example, in verse 25,
Paul, in speaking to the Athenians, he speaks of the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In verse 28, he quotes from one of their poets, "In him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring," simply meaning that God has created them. And what this means really is that all people are accountable to God, since he gives them life and breath. And this relationship to God outside of Christ is a terribly fearful one. For people who are outside of Christ can only relate to God, ultimately, at the end of the day, though they despise him, though they reject him, though they claim that there is no God, they can only relate to him as judge, who will judge them one day, who will condemn them to hell for living a life of rebellion and antagonism towards him and towards his son. So you see, the unconverted person cannot know God as their heavenly father, and would be wrong to speak to an unbeliever from this passage of scripture, maybe going through a hard time, and speak about your heavenly father when they've never repented of their sin. They've never trusted in Christ. You can't do that. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Well, who does know God as their heavenly father? It's those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, we read John writing, "But to all who did receive him," that is Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So those who humble themselves before Christ to receive him as Lord and Savior, they become children of God. They are adopted as God's children. They can call God their father. Now, fellow believers, you were not born children of God. You were once alienated from God. You were once blinded to the truth about God. You did not know him. And the way that you lived your life was a life of sinful disobedience, and therefore you were hostile to God. Paul speaks in Romans 5 and tells us that we were by nature, we were enemies of God. But God in his mercy opened the eyes of your heart. You came to see your sin. You came to see your need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you trusted in him. You saw what he did for you at the cross of Calvary. The blood that flowed for your sin. And what joy you found in trusting in Christ and knowing that all my sins have been forgiven. That my heart has been washed clean. That I'm a new creature in Christ. And it was then when you were saved, when you believed in Christ, that you were justified. And more than that, that you were adopted and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do for you? Well, he made you aware that God was your Father. We read this in Galatians 4 verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So he made you aware that God was your father, that there was this intimate, close relationship with God now, who has loved you with an everlasting love and sent his son to bleed and die for you, to rise again from the dead for you, to give you life in him. And now you can pray, Heavenly Father, or as Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, to pray, Our Father. There's this intimacy with God, you see. Something that the Jews did not know of. They would call God Adonai. They would not even use in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, when they would come across the word Yahweh, they would be too afraid to use the name Yahweh out of reverence for God, and so they would use the term Adonai instead. But now Jesus wanted his disciples to know God as their Heavenly Father, someone who loved them deeply and intimately, as someone who cared for their every need, no matter how small or great that need was. Now, if you've been born again, you will not be in dread of God. You will know that he loves you and cares for you. However, it is possible that a Christian can still be immature in their thinking about God. They can understand God as their creator, that he is their redeemer, that God sent his son to save them from sin, that they can look forward to heaven one day. But there is not much more to that person's knowledge of God than that. Maybe they haven't desired to read and study the scriptures, or haven't had enough time to sit under the good, sound, solid biblical ministry of the word. And so they haven't yet grown in a greater appreciation for who God is. And there's so much more to know about God, isn't there? We ought to always desire to grow in our understanding of God. And especially when it comes to his role as our Heavenly Father. Well, that leads to the second question, and that is this: what is God like as Heavenly Father? Well, let me put to you this morning a number of important characteristics of God our Father. First of all, we must note that he is our Heavenly Father. He is heavenly. We see Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." And again, in this text we've read, he speaks of your Heavenly Father. So heavenly speaks of his majesty, his transcendence. It's the highest place of authority. You do not get a higher court than heaven. It is there that we read of his throne. He's attended by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angelic beings. Heaven is a glorious place from which God our Father rules over all things, whether they be invisible or visible, over all creation, over this entire universe, over every creature, great and small. Heaven is a holy place. It's a place of wisdom, of power and glory. The most splendid scene in all of creation that we could imagine. The most powerful force in all of creation cannot compare to the splendor and the power that emanates from heaven. This is where God the Father reigns. And this ought to fill us with wonder and awe as we think of God as our Father. To be able to approach this God, great and glorious as our Heavenly Father. To know that all authority and power and might is His. Whatever we may fear in this life is no match for God our Father. All the demons put together tremble at the thought of God. All of creation must bow before His command. He does as He pleases in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. This is our Father who reigns from heaven above. So why do we worry so much when we think of God as our Heavenly Father? But secondly, we also note that God our Father hears the cries of His children. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to speak about prayer in Matthew 7, and He says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." How comforting that is to know that God welcomes us into His presence as we pray, as we call upon His name. When you are anxious and troubled, do you go to God in prayer? Some might be tempted to feel that God will not hear them, that God may somehow be too busy with other things. Well, that's a lie from the devil. Of course God hears your prayers. If you're a child of God, doesn't matter how feeble or poor those prayers are, God loves to hear you pray. He loves all of His children to come to Him. He's particularly tender to contrite hearts as we come mourning and confessing our sin. We know that He's gracious, He's merciful. He's quick to forgive. He's slow to anger, quick to forgive. The first sign of repentance, He's quick to wash away our sin and to revive us and restore us. So we mustn't allow sin to keep us from coming to Him. We might feel ashamed, and rightly so, but we ought not to then keep our distance from Him. We ought to come to Him, just like that, the story of the prodigal son who wasn't sure how his father's going to receive him. But as he comes home, having lived this profligate, rebellious life, he's repentant. His father sees him at a distance and runs to him and embraces him and kisses him and says, "Come, let's celebrate your return. You're once lost, but now you're found." So it is that God the Father, as He sees His wayward children, having stumbled into sin, repenting, coming back to Him. Oh, He loves them. He loves to see that. He welcomes them into His presence as they call upon Him to forgive, to cleanse, to heal. So he hears the cries of his children, and he hears all our other cries, our needs, as we carry our burdens to him in prayer, the worries we have. He sees, he understands, he knows, he loves, he welcomes us into his presence. We have access to him. Ephesians 2 verse 18 reminds us of this access that we have to him. It says here, "For through him," that is through Christ, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile, who are believers, "have access in one spirit to the Father." We have access to him. Oh, what joy to know that we have access to him. You know, if you wanted to see a celebrity, say, who was visiting the area and was going to be greeting people, you might have to line up in a long queue just to be able to get to the front to eventually greet that celebrity. But not so with God our Father. If you're a child of God, you don't have to wait. You can come to him, and he will lovingly welcome you into his presence. But then thirdly, we see that he loves to give good gifts to his children, because again in this passage on prayer in Matthew 7 verse 9 and 10, we read, "Well, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, which loving father will give his child something that will harm them or play a joke on them? For example, when it's their birthday and the child has been asking for a box of his favorite sweets, well, the father plays a joke and fills it with stones and takes delight in seeing the disappointment and the tears of that child. That's evil. Now, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. Well, if we have sinful hearts, wouldn't do that, then surely you understand that God, who is perfect, who is sinless, who would never do something like that to deliberately harm one of his children. He is gracious and merciful. He gives good things, we read there, to those who ask him. So when we think of our worries and our burdens that weigh us down, what do you think God will give us in answers to our prayers? When we need food and clothing, surely he will provide. When we need shelter, will he not undertake? When we come to him anxious about a problem in the workplace, will he not give wisdom to those who ask? Does he not promise peace that surpasses all understanding to subdue our anxious thoughts? Does he not give us grace to sustain us in our trials? In all our needs, our Heavenly Father will abundantly undertake. And how can you be sure of this? Well, you just need to look at the cross. You need to consider the gift of His Son to deal with our sin. And there was no other way. The Father had to be willing to send His Son into this world, to go to that awful cross to die for our sin. There wasn't another way to redeem us, to rescue us. It was only this way. And so the Son of God came, and he came willingly, and he humbled himself, and he became a man, and he went to that cross, and he took our vile sin upon himself, and he bore the wrath of God in his own soul to make atonement for our sin. We cannot imagine the agony and suffering that he went through. And the Father saw from eternity all the agony and the pain and the suffering that his Son would have to go through in order to redeem us. And yet in love, in that eternal counsel between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Father gave. He gave his only begotten Son. And the Son willingly came and said, "Yes, Father, I will go and redeem these your people with my precious blood." And he did. And if the Father has done that for us, surely he will undertake for those other needs that we are so minuscule in comparison to the need to be saved from sin. Surely he will. And he will sustain us and keep us until he faithfully takes us into his eternal presence in glory one day. But in the fourth place, we also need to note that God our Father will comfort his children in their distress. The Apostle Paul refers to God in this way, particularly in line with all the distress distressing things he had to go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." So Paul, with all the suffering that he had to endure, could speak of the Father's comfort, how the Father pitied him and was moved toward him and comforted him. Think of a loving father who sees his small child fall and scrape his knee. The tears begin to flow, and what does he do? He runs to that child. He picks him up. He dries away the tears. He speaks comforting words, and he carries him home. And just so God, as he sees us in our distress, he draws near to us to comfort the brokenhearted. This is what he's like by nature. He's called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So he comforts his children in their distress. But in the fifth place, he will also, as a father, discipline his children in love. We read of this passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. We read, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And again, verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Of course, our Father does not deliver us from the hardships of life, the difficulties, the pains, and the struggles of life, because all of these things are there to discipline us, to help us, to mold us, to shape us in terms of godly character. And through it all, he is teaching us, as we see in verse 9, to be subject to the Father of spirits. We need to learn to submit to him. We tend to get overly stressed when circumstances are not going our way, when things seem to be falling apart. And instead of trusting God and committing our burdens to him in prayer, what do? We might find ourselves at times kicking against the circumstances, maybe even becoming quite upset with God. Why can he be allowing this to happen in my life? Haven't I been praying about this? What does he think he's doing? And we start to think these evil thoughts towards God. But we haven't learned to submit to him, to trust in him, the all-sovereign, all-knowing, all-wise God who is our Heavenly Father. You know, think of a young wild colt that needs to be broken in order to be put to use by his master. That will take some time. You can't use him until he learns to submit. And just so, we need to learn to submit to our God and Heavenly Father, who through these difficulties of life is busy shaping our characters, molding us, growing us, that we can become more useful in his service. And he does this in love. He doesn't give us anything that is going to harm us irreparably or destroy our faith in him. He doesn't do that. Satan wants to destroy your faith. But God doesn't do that. What he allows you to go through is to strengthen your faith, to draw you to him. And that's how we need to respond. When we go through hard times, instead of running from him in anger, run towards him with humble hearts, looking to him to comfort us, to heal us, to strengthen us, to give us the grace we need. He disciplines his children in love. In the sixth place, as a father, he will protect and preserve his children from evil. That passage in 2 Corinthians that I read earlier on in verse 9, Paul says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." He writes of being so utterly burdened beyond strength that we despaired of life itself. I don't know the exact trial he was going through at that time, but it was severe. He didn't know if he was going to make it. And yet he could write of God delivering him. And you can read through 2 Corinthians of all the kinds of struggles he went through, the beatings, the imprisonments, the stoning, the danger. But God, his Heavenly Father, was there to deliver him from them all. The Apostle Peter would be martyred for his faithfulness. He would be crucified. Some say, according to tradition, upside down, because he, He felt he could not be crucified in the same way his master was. We can't say that for sure, but he was martyred. He was put to death for his faith. But what he did say is this in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He was absolutely certain of this. God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, he will restore you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen you, he will establish you. You see, God will keep and preserve and protect his children. He will deliver us from all evil. He will lead us safely on to glory. George Whitfield said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." And that's so true. Simply meaning, of course, that God will keep us and preserve us until that day when he is determined to take us home to be with him. We need to trust him. And so we must not worry. We can trust our Heavenly Father. In the seventh place, we see that he delights in his children. You find in 1 Peter chapter 2, God speaking to us and reminding us that he delights in us. Here Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are chosen, you are precious, you are holy. You're a people that belong to him. So God delights in you, his child. And he will welcome you into his presence. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says that we are accepted in the beloved. You remember the story of when blind Isaac was being tricked and deceived by Jacob. Jacob was wearing Esau's clothing and garments. But as Jacob came closer to Isaac, Isaac smelt him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Well, I want to use that as an illustration as we think of the garments of Christ's righteousness that we wear. And God the Heavenly Father, as he sees us, his children, clothed with those perfect garments of Christ's righteousness, he says, "These are my children. Oh, how I love them. Come to me. Draw near to me," he is saying. Oh, he delights so much in his children. And then finally, I want to mention that he will reward his children too. In chapter 6 and verse 4 of Matthew's Gospel, in speaking about giving, we read, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And it comes to prayer the same thing in verse 6. "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Same thing with fasting. So all these devotional acts of worship and service to God, God the Father sees and he delights in them, and he will reward them. You think of a father who takes delight in a child who's helping his dad in the garage or in the garden, and the child is not grumbling and eager to help in any way, even though they may not do the job perfectly. If the father loves to see his child just wanting to be in his presence and help him. And so the father decides to take his child to get his favorite ice cream after the work is done. And just so our Heavenly Father loves to reward his children for those acts of devotion that are done in sincerity and love. He blesses them. He gives them good gifts. He comforts us in our distress. He shows us mercy. He delivers us. He preserves us from evil. He delights in us. He rewards his children. Having said that, how do we apply this to the subject of worry? And this is where I conclude. First of all, remind yourself of who God is as your Heavenly Father when struggling with worry. In other words, what I said last week, what I'm saying again, and this is so important, is we need to get a grip of the way that we think, of what we allow our minds to think. Because this is where the battle is really fought and won. In our thinking. And here in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks of us dealing with anxiety by coming to God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, and giving us the promise that the peace of God will be granted to us, he goes on to say in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And who could be more lovely, more commendable, more excellent, more worthy of praise than our great and glorious God and Heavenly Father? And so we need to think on Him. Jesus describes Him in Matthew 5 verse 48 as your Father who is perfect. If you want to see perfect love, perfect care, perfect wisdom, perfect holiness, perfect compassion, perfect power, look to your Heavenly Father. So we need to think rightly about God and meditate upon the character of God. And in this case, particularly as God our Father. Now, there may be some Christian here who's suffered from an abusive father, and they may struggle. But I would remind you that the Heavenly Father is perfect and holy and pure. And you mustn't allow whatever you suffered in your past from an abusive father to pervert your thinking with regards to who God is as our Heavenly Father. While you may have been rejected and abandoned by an earthly father, you will never be abandoned by your Heavenly Father. And if you are His child, then you are loved with an everlasting love, a faithful love, a caring love, a gentle love, a powerful love that will forever hold you fast and safely lead you home to glory. But then also we need to not only think right about God, but we need to practice praising our Heavenly Father. This is really what this month is all about, that we are really thinking about the importance of being thankful people, of being a joyful people. God is great and greatly to be praised. The one hymn we sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." We need to think much about God. We need to count our blessings. Think of our redemption, of God's redeeming love. Think of what awaits us in glory. Think of how He looks after us day by day. Meditate upon God, but give Him praise and thanks day by day. So, dear believer, remind yourself of who God is, of who the Heavenly Father is. I haven't given you an exhaustive study of God, our Heavenly Father. There's so much more we could say, but I just want you to think of the joyful thing it is for you as a child of God to have God as your Heavenly Father. How much you have to praise and thank Him. If you're not saved, then you need to be saved. You don't want to live under His wrath. And God does warn people that if they continue in their rebellion and sin, that is what hurts them. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Him, you will come to know God as your Father. And how wonderful it is to be able to say in prayer, "Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we worship and adore You. We give You praise and thanks for all that You've done for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Your love for me, for saving me, for making me Your own, and for safely leading me on to glory." May God help us to trust in Him and to love Him as our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your word to us this morning, and we do thank You that we could reflect upon God our Heavenly Father. We pray that You will forgive us for the times we have doubted You, and the times we may have grumbled and complained, and the times we may have thought evil of You. Lord, as we look at Your word, we see that You are just such a wonderful, glorious, perfect Heavenly Father who has loved us with an everlasting love, redeemed us with the blood of Your Son, and who provides for us day by day, and who will continue to keep and preserve us from evil and lead us safely on to glory. So help us to trust in You, to grow in our faith. Deliver us from sinful worry. Give us grace to combat this worry when it does arise, and to be able to think truths about You and to draw comfort from Your character and Your promises toward us as Your people. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name.